Tonight we're in Zephaniah again, the book of Zephaniah, and that's over there. Between Habakkuk and Nahum, right? And so, or Haggai. A small book, three chapters, but the prophecy of the Lord concerning his nation and other nations. That's where we're at tonight in chapter 2. The Lord speaks about a Judah that's going to go into captivity. This prophesies during the time of Josiah. And let me see if I can make this work. Tried to download the little things that, hey, we might get there. Let's see. Well, okay. I didn't put those in here. Here we go. This is it. I did put it in there. So we're here, right here at the end of the kingdom of Judah. And this prophecy comes in the time of Josiah here. And so his, it's available for his sons to hear, but it's against them. We saw that, how that is in chapter 1, how the Lord is going to punish the princes and the king's children. In that first chapter, I think two takeaway verses regarding that, where the Lord says in verse 4 that he's going to stretch out his hand. He's going to stretch out his hand in verse 6. There's several that he mentions there, but he's going to stretch out his hand in verse 6 on them that are turned back from the Lord. So they, as a people, they knew the Lord. The Lord had worked amongst them, delivered them, helped them. They knew the Lord. And those that, so they're turned back from him, so they're going away from him. And those that have not sought the Lord. So, you know, we hear the language in the scripture, and I encourage you as we consider about things and as we live our lives before the Lord, that we would seek the Lord's face. To seek the Lord's face is to understand what his will is for us. What direction is he going? What direction would he have us to go with him? And here the Lord's going to, he's going to stretch out his hand on those that have not sought him, nor inquired of him. So to go to the Lord and say, Lord, here's what we've got. I don't know what to do. What is it that we should do? What way should we go? And as we live our lives, as we have our families and live in our homes and we have our church here, we need to seek the Lord. And we need to inquire of him. He's given us life, and we are his. We're bought with a price. We're not our own, and we need to be going to him for day-to-day life. Then the other verse, I think, is a takeaway verse, and these are descriptive of our country. We are not Israel. The United States is not. But there are parallel aspects of just how the Lord works, I believe, with nations and with people, with families. In verse 17, and I will bring distress upon men that they shall walk like blind men. So they're walking about, but they cannot see, because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. And, you know, and that's just really, really terrible. Now think about our land. These that the Lord pronounces this upon did not regard life. They did not regard life. They had been sacrificing their children. They had been going the wicked way of the inhabitants of the land. They would seek other nations and all of their wickedness. And they did not regard life, the Lord, or life at all. And because they did not regard life, their life and person will not be regarded by the Almighty. blood poured out like dust, as dust, and their flesh, their bodies, as the dung, like a feedlot, or what's comes into the draught by animals. And, you know, that's a terrible, terrible thing. But that's what they've done. They've not looked to the Lord, and they have not regarded life of the weak and the needy and the nation. And so the Lord will not regard their life or their person, and they'll be, it'll just be a sad end when they come to their end. Remember, one of the sons of Josiah was going to have the burial of a donkey. That's pitiful. That is just sad. I think it's Ecclesiastes or Proverbs speaks about that it's a sad thing when a person has no burial. There's no one to honor their memory, or they're not, their body isn't even regarded as that there's a respect that needs to be paid in dealing with the corpse well, when that's just totally off. It's just a sad, sad thing. And so we come to chapter 2, and here the tone changes. It's not against the nation of, or the divided kingdom of Judah, but it's against those that the Lord has used, other nations, to chastise them. And so the scripture says here, gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired. And there's thoughts about this, O nation not desired. We can see that Judah and Israel would fall into that. The Lord doesn't want them. He has language in the scripture about how he speaks about divorcing them and that. And so, but I think that we can tell that this is talking about other nations other than the Lord's nation of Israel. He said, gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired, and yourselves. Verse 2, before the decree bring forth, before the day pass is the chaff. And we understand about the chaff. They harvested wheat here not too long ago, or in even the process of doing that. And the chaff comes out of the back of the combine. Nobody cares about it. They just want to get it out of the way. And if the wind is blowing, it just blows it away. It's a terrible, dusty mess, but it's just gone. And the day passes the chaff. I'm just real quick. All that chaff that's being blown out of the back of those combines, you let it happen a rain or two, you won't even know that it's been around. Before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you. So here the Lord has talked about his own nation and how he's dealt with them. And I think here in this chapter, he's talking about the other nations, nations that he's used to chastise his own, as we know and understand how the Lord works and what he tells us about in the scripture. The fierce anger of the Lord, before the day of the Lord's anger, double emphasis, come upon you. It's going to come upon you. And here's this. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. So I think that's a point that makes it clearer that the Lord has used these other nations to bring his judgment upon his own, like he promised. And he says to them, don't think you're high and mighty because I've used you this way. Don't let that pride cause you to have an esteem for yourself that is just not so. That they were wicked nations indeed, but that doesn't thwart the Lord from using them. So they have wrought his judgment. He says, seek ye the Lord, seek me, seek righteousness, seek meekness, power under control. Totally the opposite of what the brother Habakkuk tells about the bitter and hasty nation of the Chaldeans. He says, have that power under control to honor me. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. There would be, do so, seek me, seek righteousness. You've been given success in the land that you've occupied and those that you've taken prisoner and captive. the wealth that you've gained. You've had success, but don't let that go to your head. Understand who's working here. And he said, if you seek righteousness and you seek self-control, meekness, it may be you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. There's with the Lord, again, it can't be said enough. With repentance, there's mercy. With seeking the Lord and his righteousness, there's mercy indeed. Remember how it was with Brother Jonah? He didn't want to go to Nineveh, but the Lord made him go to Nineveh. He wasn't real excited about going to Nineveh. And from what we get from the book, and Brother Mark did a study on it here some time ago, but what we get from the book is that it tells us that Jonah was, he obeyed, but he was half-hearted and he was bitter about it all. But he cried, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the king heard it. And they put on sackcloth and ashes and acknowledged that this man was a prophet of the Lord with the Lord's message. And the anger of the Lord was turned. He sent a warning. They heeded the warning and they were spared. Remember Brother Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar had the dream about the tree and had that and how the tree would be cut, a band would be put around it, all those kinds of things. Remember what Daniel's counsel was to the Lord in Daniel 4:27? Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities, break them off by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. And Nebuchadnezzar cooled it for a year, didn't he? But then he said, I'm the one that's built all this. This is for my glory. And the Lord spoke from heaven and he was out there like cattle. And so the cry of the Lord, even to these heathen nations that he's used to bring chastisement upon his own, is to seek him, to receive him, to desire him. There is help and deliverance. There is salvation with the Lord. There's salvation in none other. And of course, we know in our day, because it's been just because where we sit in time and what the Lord has brought in revealing the complete mystery of the work of the Lord, is that salvation of your soul and forgiveness of your sins, my sins, is by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who gave himself a ransom on the cross of Calvary so that a sinner, an enemy of God like you and me, could be forgiven and saved and given eternal life. And so praise be to his name. Verse 4, we have even more reinforcement that this at the beginning is talking about the nations not chosen by the Lord like Israel has been. How the Lord's love, he remember how he said in other prophets that we've looked at, he likened Israel and the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah like sisters. And the one watched the other go down, but she wouldn't repent either, and she went down. So he has a love and a care for his nation, even divided as they were because of their leadership sins. But for the nations otherwise, the United States of America has been greatly, greatly blessed by God because we've acknowledged him, not because we're a chosen nation by him. But we've acknowledged him. Our forebears have acknowledged him. And it's been a nation that was built on an acknowledgement of God and his power and his ability to bless a people. Verse 4, for Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon a desolation. They shall drive out Ashdod as the noonday, and Ekron shall be rooted up. So when you hear those cities, what do you think of? There's a people that those cities tell us about. Gaza, that region, or Gaza as it's pronounced today, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron. What we need to hear when we hear those cities and think of when we hear those cities is the Philistines. Remember in the early days, after the time of the judges and after the first, or with the first king and such, the Philistines were just a terrible, terrible problem to the nation. And Brother David was used mightily of the Lord to, and Jonathan and even King Saul, the first king, to defeat the Philistines and deal with them. In Jeremiah 47, Brother Jeremiah being somewhat a contemporary of Zephaniah, we read in chapter 47 something here about the Philistines. And so let's read this. It's just a few verses. Jeremiah 47, verse number 1, and the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Philistines before that Pharaoh smote Gaza. So that was, he was the one the Lord used to do this. Thus saith the Lord, behold, waters rise up out of the north and shall be an overflowing flood and shall overflow the land and all that is therein, the city and them that dwell therein. Then the men shall cry and all the inhabitants of the land shall howl at the noise of the stamping of the hooves of the strong horses, at the rushing of his chariots, at the rumbling of his wheels. The fathers shall not look back to their children for feebleness of hands. They'll be so caught up in trying to escape and save themselves, they won't even consider their children. And of course, being a wicked nation, their attitude and way towards their children may have not been well to start with. Because of the day that cometh to spoil all the Philistines and to cut off from Tyrus and Zidon, cities up to the north that they evidently were confederate with, wealthy regions and wealthy cities, as we've studied in the past, every helper that remaineth, he's going to cut them off. For the Lord will spoil the Philistines, the remnant of the country of Kaphtor. Baldness has come upon Gaza. Ashkelon is cut off with the remnant of their valley. How long wilt thou cut thyself? Maybe a reference to some of their worship and their pleading. Remember the prophets of Baal, how they did in Elijah's day. They cut themselves with lancets to try to get the attention of their God. O thou sword of the Lord, how long will it be ere thou be quiet? The destruction is going to be so devastating that the prophet asks, when are you going to put up your sword? I mean, the place is wasted. O thou sword of the Lord, how long will it be ere thou be quiet? Put up thyself into thy scabbard, rest and be still. How can it be quiet, seeing the Lord hath given it a charge against Ashkelon and against the seashore? There hath he appointed it. So the destruction is going to be, it's going to be desolating. Verse 5 of Zephaniah 2. Get back there with you. Woe, verse number 5, woe unto the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Chethorites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, the land of the Philistines. And so this Chethorites is a if I understand it correctly, it's a broader reference to the families of the Philistines and that of the nation. He says, I will even destroy thee, that there shall be no inhabitant. You know, there comes a time in the scriptures that we don't hear anything more about the Philistines. They're wiped out. There's other references to other tribes of people that are that way in the scriptures. And you just get to a point, you don't hear about them anymore. Verse 6, and the seacoast shall be dwellings and cottages for shepherds and folds for flocks. You see if I can pull this up here, give you my password. Let's see. Here's the region that's being spoken about here. And so this is Philistia. So you see those cities that are mentioned, they're there on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. They're going to be dwellings. The places that they used to live in and that they enjoyed, and you know, I've never been there, but my understanding of the Mediterranean is it's just beautiful. It's very pleasant to be there on the Mediterranean. And they built their dwellings and their cottages to be there and observe that and have the fishing that they did off the Mediterranean and all that. Those houses that they enjoyed, those dwellings and those cottages that they worked so hard for in that, it's going to be where shepherds are going to be there, bring their sheep there. Run them into what used to be the living room, what used to be the bedrooms. Put them in there to fold them up for the night until they move on to the next place. There's nobody there living in them. They've been destroyed. We'll see something about that here later on in the chapter. And you know, and one would say, it's kind of like our nation. There are those that believe that. They would say, our nation is too big to fall. Our nation is too great to fall. It's not. It's not too great to fall. That's been proven over and over and over again. Do I want our nation to fall? No, I do not. You don't either. But here, the places where they live, that they cherish, that they love to come home to and work so hard for, all that's going to be there are sheep and goats and the shepherds that take them about. They'll take some of the rubble and board up the door and kind of make a gate there, and so then they can make their camp for the night and keep the sheep all in from the wolves. And the coast, verse 7, shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. There the Lord goes doing that again. Oh, the whole world's his. He can give it to whoever he wants to. And he's given that land to Israel. And Judah is going to live there. He speaks about a remnant here. And no doubt in time that did happen. They shall feed thereupon. In the houses of Ashkelon shall they lie down in the evening. For because the Lord their God shall visit them and turn away their captivity. Did he do that in some respect in time past to where they occupied that land of the Philistines? I don't rightly know, but we know in the end they will. For the millennia they will. It'll be theirs. That whole, there'll be no one else that lives there but the nation of Israel. Verse 8, I have heard the reproach of Moab. So he changes focus from the inhabitants of Gaza and the Philistines and that. And he turns to Moab. And here I've got in this map, we can see in this time of the divided kingdom, this is illustrated to show us where Ammon and Moab, their land. I've heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. They've pressed and pressed and pressed against the border of Israel and in its day and Judah. Remember, these are the sons of Lot by his daughters. And a sad thing I was thinking about and preparing for the message and thinking about those girls, you know, those girls developed the scheme that they did so there would be a continuation. They saw that what they purposed to do and did was the only way for survival, rather than having been taught to look to the Lord and trust in the Lord. And a very, very difficult thing. You know, in that day, if a woman didn't have a man, it was most difficult. But that's what they'd been taught, is to figure it out themselves. And that's what they figured out. And these two children, which were Lot, the nephew of Abraham, so they're essentially cousins to Israel. They've reviled the Lord's people. We go to Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel. Brother Ezekiel is a prophet to those that went into captivity when Judah fell, the nation of Judah fell. And we read here a few verses that tell about this, about how they were reproachful against the Lord's nation. In Ezekiel 25, verse number 1, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them, and say unto the Ammonites, Hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God, because thou sayest, Aha, against my sanctuary, when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel, when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah, when they went into captivity. He's saying, you laughed when they took abominable things into my house. You laughed when the nation of Israel fell. You laughed when Judah fell and went into captivity. Behold, therefore I will deliver thee to the men of the east for a possession, and they shall set their palaces in thee, and make their dwellings in thee, and they shall eat thy fruit, and they shall drink thy milk. And I will make Reba, one of their chief cities, a stable for camels, and the Ammonites a couching place for flocks, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. The greatness and the grandeur, blessing of wealth and status that they enjoyed, those cities, that city, it'll just be taken to another holding lot for cattle. And he does so, he says he will do so, that they will know that he is the Lord. And so that's what the Lord does, is he prophesies and he tells an incredible thing that's going to happen. They say in their hearts, no, that can't happen to us. And then it comes to pass, that they might know. Verse 6, for thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast clapped thine hands and stamped with the feet. They were rejoicing when they heard those things, when they saw the captives being brought through their way. They hooted and they hollered at them. They shamed them. For thus saith the Lord, because thou hast clapped thine hands and stamped with the feet and rejoiced in heart with all thy despite against the land of Israel. Behold, therefore, I will stretch out mine hand upon thee, and I will deliver thee for a spoil to the heathen, and I will cut thee off from the people, and I will cause thee to perish out of the countries, and I will destroy thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. When's the last time you ever heard about an Ammonite or a Moabite? When's the last time you ever heard about an Israelite? Still do. Verse number 9 of Zephaniah chapter 2. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. See, he claims them. Surely Moab shall be as Sodom. You know what that means, don't you? We know it means utter destruction. And the children of Ammon as Gomorrah. Even the breeding of nettles and salt pits and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. This shall they have for their pride, verse 10, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. They may have been used to punish the Lord's nation, but they should not have rejoiced in it, and they should not have derided them as they did. And you know, it tells indeed that the Lord is watching, isn't he? He's watching and taking account. These are people that did that. And the Lord meted this out upon those nations. The Lord will be terrible unto them, verse 11, for he will famish all the gods of the earth. And men shall worship him, every one from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. So we have something here that gives us indication about how it will be in the end. You know, the Lord restored Israel and in the days of Cyrus and Darius to go back and rebuild. And then they were destroyed again in 70 AD. But he's brought them back as a nation, and he will gather them together, and he will deliver them and save the nation when he comes and sets his feet on the Mount of Olives. And the world, remember that passage there, I think in Isaiah 66 or so, 65. Everybody in the world, when they find a Jew, will say, oh, let me put you on my cart. Let me put you on my best horse. Is that soft enough? And let me take you home. Just to have a blessing from taking the one that's a descendant of the nation of Israel, the Jews, to take them back to the Lord. All that have despised them will worship the Lord. Then in verse number 12, we have yet another reference here, ye Ethiopians. And when you deal with Ethiopians in the scripture, it's always been troubling to me. I think I've got it down, but I may lose it again. You've got two different references in regarding to Ethiopians. There's Ethiopia in North Africa, but then there's Ethiopia in the region of the Middle East. I went ahead and got this map so we could take a look at it. And if my understanding, the Ethiopians that are being referred to in this reference are in this region here, maybe the Sinai and over here into the Arabian Desert. And these Ethiopians at times were confederate with Egypt. And so that's who we understand is being spoken about here, not the Ethiopians that would be over here in this part on the other side of Egypt. The Ethiopians of Arabia. Also ye shall be slain by my sword. And so there's not a whole lot said other than that they will be slain by the Lord. I can't help but think, remember when we studied about Edom and how the in Idumea, how the name was changed there, and how it was that when Nebuchadnezzar came and began to come into Judah and take them over, that those other nations around would hold up the Jews from escaping and turn them over to their captors, no doubt maybe a time for a bounty or just to take it to where they went into captivity and could not flee. They were very cruel that way. I don't know if the Ethiopians were guilty of that or not, but we certainly know that some of those nations in that part of the world were. Verse 13, and he will stretch out his hand against the north, so not only the south, but the north, and destroy Assyria. And so we understand about Assyria, and that's here to the north part up here in this map, here where it's you see Media, and then you see the city of Nineveh there. I will make Nineveh a desolation and dry like a wilderness. He'll make it a desert. And the flock shall lie down, verse 14, in the midst of her, Nineveh. And all the beasts of the nations, both the cormorant. That's, if we understand it correctly, that's like a pelican. And you know what the root word of a pelican comes from? The word vomit. Because of the way that they feed their young, the way they deal with their food. You know, the Lord, when he is, when he's going to make a statement about the desecration of a place, he makes a great statement. Some of the most nasty birds in the way that they operate and do will be right there in the houses and the dwellings where they used to live. The cormorant, the bittern, shall lodge in the upper lintels of it, up in all that decorative artwork at the top of the pillars and the top of the doors and that. Their voice shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be in the thresholds, for he shall uncover the cedar work. You know, the pelican, the cormorant, was a bird that the Lord indicated to the Jews that was an abominable. It was an unclean bird. They were not to have anything to do with it. And this reference is used by Brother Isaiah too in Isaiah 14:23. He says, I will also make it a possession for the bittern. This bittern is a bird that has a real long beak and will go down, and you've probably seen clips of it where it'll go down in the mud to get fish and crawfish and things like that. He says, I will also make it a possession for the bittern and pools of water, and I will sweep it with the besom of destruction, saith the Lord of hosts. It'll just go through and wipe everything out. Well, Isaiah also uses that reference here, or this reference is used by Isaiah in Isaiah 34:11. But the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it, and the owl also and the raven shall dwell in it. I mean, you know what a mess a bird makes of a place. And so when you have flocks and flocks and flocks of them, it just decimates it. And he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. There in the latter part of verse number 14, for he, the Lord, shall uncover the cedar work. That's an interesting reference, and I don't know what that means other than Brother John Gill gives a suggestion saying that historically it's believed that Nebuchadnezzar, he would order that all the roofs of the houses that were paneled with cedar would all be pulled off And so the inner parts of any building paneled that way would be exposed. And all that fine millwork and artwork that was done in all of that cedar would just be exposed to the climate, and it would cause it to quickly ruin. So these once great and beautiful cities with their beautiful houses and dwellings and businesses and governmental offices and all that, someone coming by after Nebuchadnezzar had been through there, the place looked like a dump. And all the birds and the animals would be able to just take up their houses there. Verse 15, this is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, Nineveh, that said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me. Nothing can happen to us. How has she become a desolation? A place for beasts to lie down in. Everyone that passeth by her shall hiss. I mean, you know how we do that. Wow, what a mess. Somebody that remembered how it was when it was just fine and nice, and then they go by and they see all that mess from all those animals in there, and the weather getting to all the artwork. Can you imagine what the craftsman that worked on it, how he would feel when he came by a place that he had worked on? It was just all ruined. Why was it ruined? Why were they brought to desolation? They didn't honor the Lord. They shall hiss and wag his hand. Look at all that mess. In Nahum, a verse that I think that's appropriate to wrap up this chapter is found in chapter 3 of Nahum, verses 18 and 19. Thy shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria. Thy nobles shall dwell in the dust. Thy people is scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathereth them. There is no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous. All that hear the brute, that's another animal, another bird, I believe, or the word of thee, shall clap the hands over thee. I guess that brute is the thing that has happened, this news. All that hear the brute of thee shall clap the hands over thee. They'll rejoice, for upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? They were subjects of what Assyria did to them, other nations. Israel, the nation of Israel. It was the king of Assyria that brought in all those foreigners into the land where they were all confused, and that's what the reference is to a Samaritan. The people were all mixed up. But now at their destruction, everyone that hears it will rejoice over them. You know, Brother Doug's touched upon it and his lessons about the book of Isaiah, and I've referenced it here recently about how there's going to be great rejoicing over the fall of Mystery Babylon. The other way, the way that's against the Lord. See, there's the Lord's way and the other way. And that's what Mystery Babylon represents, is the other way. There's going to be great rejoicing over the fall of that. And there's going to be rejoicing in the Lord establishing his eternal kingdom. So once again, don't be found fighting or against the Lord and his people. Don't be found in a way that is the way of Satan, in the way of depravity, in the way of the world and sinful man. Don't be found in that way. There's no future in it. But seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. Repent. Believe and trust in him. If we have sin in our lives as his children, we need to repent of it and get it right with him and walk with him again. May the Lord help us. If you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Repent of your sins and believe and trust in him for the salvation of your soul. Without him, you have no help or hope. But with him, you can have forgiveness of your sins, everlasting life, a relationship with your Creator, that's not adversarial, but the relationship that we have with the Lord because of his salvation is as a child to a father. Trust in him. Trust in him indeed.